We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for its provision, for its truth, and how you constantly reveal yourself to us through it. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to show us, lead us, and guide us through your word as we can understand this deeper aspect of refinement, that your presence being with us consistently, the more and more of this is part of our life, the more and more we submit and surrender to this process of refinement, that you are working a plan out in us, through us, for your perfecting, so that you can be glorified and magnified in your people. So we submit to that today. We surrender to that this morning. That's why we sung the potter's hand, because you are the potter. We are the clay. You get to mold us. You get to do what you need to do with us. So we submit to your hand and your work in our lives this morning. We praise you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So we are continuing on in this this mini series here about the presence of God. So we're going to kind of pick up. Did anybody actually do the homework? Because I know somebody did. Because you remember what the homework was? No, it's okay. It was a personal, it wasn't homework, not like that. Don't get that caught up. But it was more of a challenge to everybody, last Sunday about really investigating the aspects of the tabernacle, because we talked about us being what? I'm pulling a little bit of an exam out here. We talked about we are who? Old Testament examples of Levites, thank you. Yes, right? And the Levites were in charge of preparing everything for the temple because God had pulled them and separated them and made them specifically for the work, right, of bringing the temple together. And so one of the things I encourage you guys to do is to go and explore all of those parts of the tabernacle and to see how what we talked about in the Old Testament example, how each of those parts is relative to an aspect of our faith today. It all comes together. It's all relevant, every part. So if you weren't sure about it, I encourage you to go discover and explore that and see what the Lord would show you and reveal to you about those things. I know somebody did because I got phone call after phone call after phone call about it, and they were asking me tons of questions. And they were really curious and they discovered some things they did not know. And that's a good thing. Amen. But if you already know all that, good for you. If not, I still want to encourage you, go do that because it's good. It's really good to learn. But picking up from that and going into today, because we drew a conclusion about the Levites and we drew a conclusion about us being that modern day version of a Levite, but the process and the way that we come through now is different, right? Because in that old time example of the Old Testament, what God had done, right, with the Levites is he had separated them, right? And he had put them into a role in a place where they were in charge of bringing this temple together. Well, all for the presence of God to come and be with the people of God. Amen. Okay. But now, when we say we are the modern day version of Levites, that's because have we not been set apart? How have we been set apart? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Right? That makes us uniquely different and created differently because he reworks and reconfigures our entire DNA and genetic structure. We are no longer who we used to be. That's why we say the old man has passed away. Behold, all things are made new, right? When we see that and we understand that that is that Levite separation, right? We're called out of that darkness into his marvelous light. We now have a role. But again, the Levites, because they were pulled and separated and they were consecrated, right? Okay. And remember, if I recall very, very vividly, one of the phrases that God said is that they are his. As in they belong to him. They were consecrated, set apart, which is what consecration means. But also, they were his. They were to be with him entirely. Consistently. That's the only way they would be able to do the duties. right? Because if they became tainted or corrupted, they would no longer be able to assemble the parts, because by doing so, would they be holy any longer? Would those things that they had to hold and carry, what would happen to them? One could assume probably not good things. I'm not going to get into that. What I would encourage you to see when we're going in this journey about, and again, the Levites example was to bring us to this point, that we are seeing how today we as the people of God have this purpose that is beyond ourselves through the blood of Christ, okay? But we have a way to maintain that consistent presence of God with us always. And he has done this uniquely for us that goes beyond just even the blood of Christ. Because I don't know about you, but when I went through and I read through that, could the Levites do all of that by themselves? They were in charge of everything, but could they consecrate themselves? No, they could not. Who had to consecrate them? The priest, the high priest, Aaron. So we have to see that though that was the way it was done, now, whole different set of rules. Thank God there's no more animal sacrifices. We don't have to be bathed in blood. Okay. What's that? Oh, dive in the pool, swim around in it, cover every orifice. But now we're going to see how this translates into what God's plan going for us today looks like. And it starts in Isaiah, which I know is still Old Testament, and you might be like, wait a minute, I thought you were getting into it. We'll get there. I'll pause. But if you want to turn to Isaiah 41, when we're going on this journey and we're examining the presence of God that he is with us, we have to understand that it is always and will always be for our well-being. God is doing something uniquely important in each of our lives, but it is always to our benefit, never to our detriment. One of the things we struggle with, and most of us do, is the one key component of our lives that we like to stay in control of, but that we have to agree and surrender, but understand that it's always to our well-being, is time. Because we always feel like God's going to take away or interrupt our day and take away the time that we want to do things for ourselves. And so we don't do the things that God's called us to do because of that very reason. But I understand my God is one who can redeem time itself. He can stop time. He is in control of all time. So in order for us to understand this, we also have to then draw another conclusion in this, is that he is definitively always intricately working to help us, not just in our times of need, but as a continual supplier, that not just your needs, but all things, say all things, all things are handled. All things are covered. Every single part of your life. So this is where we go to Isaiah 41. And we're going to start at verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to jump down a bit. So starting at verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant." We are those servants. Amen. "Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Again, coming from that genealogy cycle. "You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant.' I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now there's a lot to unpack in there just in and of its simplistic form. Like the fact that it's his righteous right hand. Who sits at the right hand of the Father? There you go. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So, but we're going to really hone in on these verses here, but just a little bit at a time. I don't want to unpack it too much, but God's presence with his people gives him the opportunity to help the people. If you are not in the presence of God Almighty, do you receive the help? No. If you are far from him, you are not going to receive the help or the benefits of what those who are in the presence of God do. That's important. Okay. Another thing to take out of this, which I look at it very simply as a formula, is there's a quantifiable amount of presence. You might be like, wait, so you can have less or more? Did you know you could have less or more? Now, is more presence of God mean like it's just like there's more of that around you? What does it mean? What does more presence of God mean? How do you have more presence? No, not deeper anointing. I kind of alluded to it already. So let's do a translation. If you have work to do in a day, how do you get more work done? More time, right? Because you're only going to produce so much work in a day, but to get more work done in a day, you just need to allocate more time to do so, correct? So more of God's presence is quantified by the more time we spend in his presence. Now the equation goes, more presence equals more help. So if you are a person who relies heavily on God and his help to continue to pour out an abundant thing in your life, i.e. the blessings of God, the power of his spirit, the ability to do great and wonderful things for God, it doesn't come at the behest of less time spent in his spirit and in his presence. It comes on the behest of you being in him and with him consistently or more. So the more we spend with him, the more help we gain. Does that make sense? This is not hard. It's not rocket science, but that's what we are discovering as we go through this together. And so I want to highlight some key words here, though, that are very important. We have a word called chosen. Is that here? Yes, chosen. Whom I have chosen. Friend. He tells us to fear not. He says that he is with you. He says that he will strengthen you, help you, uphold you. I want to point out the note of these words and what they mean, because it's important for us to understand. These are very dynamic words. And they set a tone of care that is intimate and close. These do not come from someone who is far. They come from someone who is close to you. How can somebody uphold you if they are far away from you? How can somebody help you in a time of need if it takes too long for them to get to you? But because we have this view, or some people do view God as being distant or far away, we see that we come into a place of compromise in our life where we view God as distant, and so, or we create a void of space between us and the Father because we identify ourselves through a sinful lifestyle. And we know that separates us from God, so therefore we cannot be in his presence, so therefore his help is also no longer available to us. This is a large product of believers in Jesus Christ. I hear it from people. Sometimes they come to me asking for a prayer or, you know, some things because they feel like they're in a rut or they're in this compromised lifestyle and that God is distant from them, or they don't hear his voice very clearly, or they're not sure if he's answering their prayer. Does that sound like what I read to you from Isaiah? Does that sound like the God that is speaking these things through the prophet? That doesn't sound like that. That sounds like a liar and a deceiver trying to make you believe that there is a provincial way that you can somehow interfere with God's plan and purpose for your life. I'm here to tell you that that's what Jesus paid for. That's what the Levites got consecrated for. That's why they were separated, right? They were able to be his because he declared it to be done so. They didn't have a way out of that. We don't have a way out when we come to Christ. You're in. You might be like, wait a minute, that sounds a lot like you can't want, yeah, exactly, right? And this is something I have been dealing with consistently because there's a problem with the once saved, always saved because it, a part, this problem that they believe is that they do not have to stay in his presence. That's not what the Bible teaches. You have a responsibility, but that responsibility is to do the work of the Levite. Your responsibility is to remain and stay consecrated and stay in his presence. That is a relationship that you need to maintain with Jesus Christ. So you do have to stay. You have it. But what doesn't kill it is just a sin in your life. That is not what extinguishes that. It doesn't water down the blood of Christ like you think it does. What waters down the blood of Jesus is our inability to remain in the relationship and to use him as though he is a common thing. He is not common. He is not part of that same blood that was like the cows or the doves or the sheep that would be used to cleanse those. His blood is greater than that. Amen? So what you have to understand is that that one time sacrifice paid for it all. The fact that you forget that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. That's the difference. So really what we're talking about is people that really never fully commit to the atonement that was made on the cross. That's what that means. But if you are a person who fully understands that everything was paid for on that cross, your future mistakes that he knew you will make were still paid for. All of it was paid for. It has to be an understanding that what we are looking for is not a, I made mistakes, I need to clean my life up and get set free again. Process. It is a, I was set free and paid, everything was paid for on the cross so that I can maintain a consistent relationship with God Almighty the Father, being completely in his presence at all times. Because the more of that is in my life, the less there is of sin to come and taint that which was already cleansed. You see how that works? Does that make more sense now? But a lot of us, because of that struggle or that separation, that distance that we place on him, we don't think that God could be so close to us. Because we have this concept of understanding that because he is so holy, that he has to be away from us because that sin he cannot be in the same presence of. Right? But he made a way. He made a way that in spite of the sin that we would still partake of with the Son paying for it all already, there's still a way. He thought past you. He thought past your will. He thought past your tendencies. He thought past all of that because he is God and he knows better than we do. Amen. Thank you. I praise God Almighty for being smarter than me. Amen. Because I like to think sometimes I'm pretty darn smart, but I'm not him smart. And I'm glad I'm not. But then we go to Isaiah 17 through 20. And this is where this gets really good. I really want you to listen and hear, because this, to me, when you really, really unpack what he's saying here, it gets so amazing so quickly. Verse 17 says, the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Okay. So again, he's coming. He's saying he hears. He's saying he's going to help. Let's see, what does he do? How does he decide, here's how my help will come? I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Think about this. Places where water never flows or couldn't possibly flow now has water. Imagine a barren desert wasteland that hasn't seen water since creation now has pools of water. Crystal clear, beautiful, flowing water. Now, this is very important because I don't know about you, but I drive my way to work every day. I drive past this area, which there's water there, but it's not moving. It's not flowing. And guess what happens to it? It gets really stagnant and it has a really nasty smell. That's not the water that God is supplying to these places. Do you understand that? That these are areas or bodies of water that have life and they're flowing. Yet it shouldn't happen. I don't know about you, but the first one I read here is I will open rivers in desolate heights. That to me is like mountainous ranges, right? I don't know about you, but water goes down, not up. Yet God makes a way. Now we're going to come back to this in a little bit more, but I got to finish because there's more to even the amazement of what he is doing here. Because then he says after this, he brings all this water to these desolate places, to these dry places in the wilderness. Amen. And then he goes, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress and the pine. And the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. These are very interesting trees. All of these trees are different. Are they not different trees? All of these trees are different sizes, different types, different ways of temperature and temperament and control. I don't know about you, pine trees. We have a lot of them here, right? Not many of them in the desert, right? Lots of palm trees in a desert, but not many pine trees in a desert. Why can these trees exist in these places that God is planting them? What is the one thing a tree needs to survive? It needs that water. Amen. And where do you think all of these trees are being planted in these places? Do you think he's placing them away from the water or right next to it? Right near the water. Psalm 1, right? We get planted right next to the bank of the river so that it can supply all that it needs. Right? So that we can produce that which needs to be produced, that life-giving water. Amen? So here's where this gets really cool. I hope you guys are riding along with me. We have this dichotomy of this thirst for water that those who are thirsting for water don't have it, and God hears that cry and then he supplies it. But he doesn't just supply it. He gives us something that is far greater than just regular water. What does water signify spiritually in the Bible? It's his spirit. Water signifies his spirit or the Holy Spirit. We can see it in two ways. We see it that way, or we know it to be the waters of baptism, right? Which talks about the new life that we receive in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I can tell you that in this particular area, what God's doing here, talking about through Isaiah, is not about the waters of baptism. He is talking about supplying needs in dry places. Amen. So what do you think these dry places would be spiritually? That people are thirsting for water. These are people that are thirsting for the presence of God, but there's none to be found. Amen? They can't find the presence of God in these dry places, right? So how often do you feel dry that you need to feel refreshed by the Spirit of God and you feel like you're in a dry place? God says, I supply the water to that dry place. I supply my spirit to that dry place. Amen? Okay, so now that takes the responsibility of me having to go and find that water. I just have to receive the water that he plants into those dry places. Amen. Thanks be to God. But now here's what's even greater about that. He doesn't take the responsibility again and put it on us to put us in a place where we can receive a just one time supply of that water. A consistent, continual supply of his spirit. He says, I'm not going to trust that in you to come and go to the river and get that water out of a bucket or a pail and bring it back to your place so you can have a just whatever amount of supply you can gather. I'm going to plant you right in that stream so that every bit of the life that you need, you don't have to go far because he is near you. He is there to uphold you. He is with you. He is helping you. Do you see how that correlates just in these verses here in Isaiah? And so those trees, all uniquely different, are being supplied with one very unique, divine, holy, life-giving water. Multiple different trees. Keep this in mind. All those trees need that water to supply life to themselves so that they can do what? Grow and produce fruit. Ah. They have an intended fruit to produce. I don't know about you. I don't know what all of these trees necessarily produce. I know what some of them produce. But I don't know what all of them produce. I'm not a botanist. It's not my profession. I know acacia wood was very prevalent. And it has a lot of good meaning. It's a twisted tree. It's very, very, very twisted and knotty and contorted tree. But what we are drawing a conclusion through, just these two areas in Isaiah, is that God is here. God is helping. God is intricately and interested in being very close to his people, and in such that he will create living water in dry places. And not only that, but he will plant us right by the banks of that water so that we will have a continuous supply of life provided from him, his spirit. Amen. So that water, that work of the Holy Spirit now is where we're going to go, because he is our helper. Amen. And so we see this correlation out of Isaiah. Now we come to the present where we have the helper, because Jesus said, I am going to leave and I'm going to bring the helper who will be with you. That is his Holy Spirit. Okay. Because through that Holy Spirit of God, we are able to continually and maintain the presence of God with us. That's his job. That's why he's here. He's here to continually be with us so that we can continually maintain that consecration, that Levite style consecration, that we may continually be in the manifold presence of God. Just like that tree planted right in that water. Amen. And so because the mission and the goal was to set up that consistent place or that consistent presence that we have our every life and being in, the way we make that a reality is by accepting the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives, right? How many people have received the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, don't leave today without. Because how do you maintain the consistent level of presence of God in your life if you do not have him who is the arbiter of making sure that you never leave that presence? He's there to help you to maintain that presence, to stay in that place. Amen. So you don't become a tree in the wilderness and far away from the supply that everything that God has for you comes and produces and brings that life to you. Amen. But this is what's really unique, because in that presence, like I said, that time, that consistent amount of time we spend in his presence, the more of his presence we have, the more of his help we have as much or as little of his presence as we want to have. How much do you want to be in his presence? The more you want of his presence, the more you have. And the more you receive. Amen? It's really simple. I don't think this is confusing. But this is the difference between being in his presence and walking in his presence. Because here's the catch. Those trees that are planted, I'm pulling a little bit of a Lord of the Rings reference out here, but do you know that though you are a tree that is planted by the river, you can move. Amen. You can move because you can take that living water with you, and wherever you go, those fountains spring up in you. Those wet water springs up in you. You are never dry. You are always filled. He constantly fills you. This is the stuff that the people of God need to recognize and understand is provided because God has made a way for that. Amen. And the reason we need to be mobile is because there is a mission, there is a call on your life that belongs to other people that need to receive that same living water. Look at what Jesus did. Remember? You thirst for this water, but come and I will give you living water so that you will never thirst again. That's now our job, church. That's what we have been entrusted to do. We need to go and bring that living water to those dry places. Amen? Now, here's where this gets really interesting. Remember I mentioned those trees? Very unique, very different trees, right? Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Nice little bit. But the fruit of the Spirit. Read this very carefully because, church, I can tell you, there are many people in Christendom who have debated this one verse way more than it needs to be debated. Okay? Seriously. All right? It's not that confusing. All right? Does anybody know what an avocado is? An avocado, right? It's a green thing. It's got a big seed in the middle of it. Okay? But it has a lot of good things about it other than just its taste. There's a lot of good benefits to an avocado. All right? I'm not going to list them because I don't care. It's about an avocado. It's not what I'm talking about. But I really need you to read this verse again and just make sure you clearly understand. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I do also understand there's a reason why. People can get confused because the word fruit can be considered plural in its singular form, right? So very many people are going, well, you know, Pastor, this is what you're not understanding. They're saying fruit, but there's many fruit. They're just using the singular form plural. Are they? I'm going to tell you why it's not. It's one fruit. These are the things that the fruit supplies. These are all the things that the fruit carries in it. These are the things that the fruit, the product of the fruit. The fruit is one fruit. These are all the benefits of that fruit, right? Much like the benefits of that avocado. This is one avocado, has many benefits. One fruit, many benefits. Here's why it's one fruit. Because you will know the tree by its fruit. We might be many different trees planted by that river, but the fruit that comes off of it is the same because what's supplying it is one thing. There isn't many different things supplying the nutrition to these trees we've identified. It's one Spirit. One God, one Spirit, one baptism, one fruit. All of it comes from the Lord God we serve. Amen? And so that one fruit supplying all things out of it come from one source. And this is why I think it's even more amazing that there were different trees, weren't they? But what did they produce? This one fruit. How do you know a tree? By its fruit. It didn't matter that you were an acacia tree. It doesn't matter anymore. You're now the tree that produces the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know what you would call this tree. So we can call it whatever we want right now until God gives me a name for this tree. But I don't know. But I know I used to be an acacia tree, but I'm not anymore. Because that's the old me. But the new me, living through the Spirit that now supplies the needs that I have, now produces that one fruit to which I am now identified by. Do you see that? That's the amazing nature that we are under. That is what we have been given. That's the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. But the supply that produces the fruit, because if you're in a dry desert place, are you going to produce fruit? You need that nutrition of that water of the Spirit to produce that fruit. And that's the fruit of the what? Of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of the tree. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Come on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, now here's the catch, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, then we must what? Also walk in the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. This is who you are. It's not about, oh, well, you know, but I'm different. We're all created different. We're unique. I have a different job. You don't have a different fruit. You could have very different job. That's fine. But what is being supplied out of you is not for you. I don't know about you, but we're not cannibal trees. We're not eating each other. Amen? The fruit that comes off of you is not for you. It's for another. Think about this. How are you going to lead somebody to the river that supplies this awesome fruit if they don't know what it tastes like? What does the Bible say? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Read those things and tell me what is bad about this fruit. And you might be like, well, Pastor, that's why we need to be gentle. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. Say it again. We can't. That's not the job that you have. Your job is to do what? To walk in the Spirit. To be in the presence of God, to be that tree planted by the river, so that you can produce the fruit for them to receive from. It's not yours, it's theirs, and it's not by what you do, it's by you staying in His presence. Can you guys get this? That's why this is so important. But this is why the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and why Jesus promised the Helper is so important. Because you will go and go to places that are dry and desert. But you need to still stay in the river. I love that song. Remember that? The River of God? I love that. We're going to dance in the river. Amen. You're not leaving the river. You're not getting out of the river. You're staying in the river because you need that supply so that you can produce that fruit. So where you go, it's fresh, it's rich, it's full of what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long suffering. Because you're not capable of any of that. I want you to understand, it's not saying that you can't witness and share the gospel and the testimony that God has done these things in your life, but you have to understand that what they need to receive can't come from you. They need to receive that which is going to lead them to the Lord. And we have to give them this fruit so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good and that they will want that which the Lord supplies for their own life. Here's what's interesting. And it doesn't say this here, so I want you to understand. But all those things, this is really cool. I'm not going to go into this through the same dynamic, but we live in a really cool state in Jersey for things that maybe are really weird and bizarre. There's a lot of weird things in New Jersey. But one of the things that's really interesting about New Jersey is its water. And I know how to say the word. I'm not like some of those other idiots in Jersey that don't know how to say the word. I know how to say the word. It's water. Okay. In Jersey, we have such unbelievably good water. Now, what does the water have in it? Well, we know that it has nutrients and minerals and different deposits and stuff. But if you go to another place that has water too, but it doesn't have certain things, what does the water taste like? It tastes different, does it not? Look, I love my wife. She's a water snob. We have like a water filter that filters like down to like the basic level of microbial. I'm literally drinking liquid air, okay? Because it's filtered so well. But there is things that are in the water that carry unique, distinct properties. Water is not just water. When you bake with water, which is a very, very important ingredient in baking, yes? You make bread. It needs a lot of water, right? Okay. If you bake bread with our water, it's going to have a distinct taste and a flavor that is unique that never could be replicated. Because if you go into another state that doesn't have our water and you bake it with the same ingredients, it tastes different. How is that possible? Water's water, right? But water's not water. I'm bringing this up for a reason. I'm using this example about baking because, again, it's interesting, but like I'm a Philly soft pretzel guy. You can't get a good Philly soft pretzel outside of the state of New Jersey. The best pretzels, even though it's called Philly soft pretzel, the best Philly soft pretzels are made in New Jersey. Why do you think we have the best pizza in New Jersey? Because the dough tastes better because it's made with our water. It's not unique. It's true. So here's what's really funny about this. We can't tell the difference because water tastes like water, right? Unless you're my wife. Water doesn't taste like water. Okay. But in that water, things that you cannot see distinctively change the taste or the flavor of other things that it encounters and interacts with, right? So now think about this. That fruit, how does it get those properties? Where does that joy, that peace, that love, that long-suffering, that faithfulness, that it comes from the water. Now you got it, right? It comes from the water. This is important. Why am I bringing this up? Because you don't need the fruit. You need the water. It's already in the tree because it came from the water. You have all of that in you because you're in his presence. That comes through his presence. You don't need the fruit. It's already in you. What's in you? Love, joy, peace. That's a part of who you are because you're in the water. Do you see that now? That's what I was trying to draw that example with the bread for a reason. So you understand it's in the bread because it's in the water. Make sense? And so because it's in you already, that's why you produce the fruit filled with all of those things already. But if you get away from that water, it starts to lose its value. It starts to lose its nutrition. It starts to lose, or it just stops producing it altogether. This is why Jesus came and he gave us that helper. Amen. John 14. Just two verses here, 16 and 17 says, "And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you just for a little while." You're right. Forever. Sorry. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," listen to this, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is you being that tree, being accepting to God and well-pleasing that he had planted you in that place. You don't get the priority placement unless you're in with the Father. Amen? You have to allow him to pick you up and put you here. You have to agree that he is in you and you are in him and you and the Father are one through the Son. That is the only way that you get this priority placement. You can't come any other way. Amen. That's not accepted. So there you go. That clears that up. But then you go to 16, two more chapters away. For me, it's only two page turns. I don't know about you. But verses 13 through 15 says, however, when he, oh, by the way, just in case you're not aware, he is a person. Amen. We don't practice this, you know, amorphous being that is just a thing that you put in the closet and dust off and can't bring him out occasionally every once in a blue moon. No, he is a person. He is part of the triune aspect of God Almighty, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen. All right. He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit phone. No? Yes. Yes. See, I look at it this way. We have a duty in this modern day and age to have this device on us at all times. Because gone are the ways of old where you would have to send a pigeon out and hope that it would make it back to you. Okay? Now, I joke about this with the phone, but I bring it to you in a positive light so you can understand. Because honestly, and I know some people just absolutely can't stand the device. It's something we have to use, but preferably we would love to be in solitude in a cave on a mountain complaining about how I'm the only one. Okay? We prefer that because this can be annoying. Okay? But when you need help and you need something immediately, does this or does this not effectively get you where you need to get immediately? Instantly. If you call 911, I can pretty much assure you, you will have help immediately. It depends on the emergency. If you stubbed your toe or you threw a conditioner bottle at it, they're not going to rush to your help. Okay? But if you were in an accident, half of the entire state will be at your destination in about 3.5 seconds. Okay? I don't want to focus on the worldliness aspect of the phone. I want to bring us to the Holy Spirit and why I'm bringing this up as an example. The access you have to the Father is because he hears on your behalf. How do you know what God Almighty is saying if you are not partnered with the Holy Spirit? What does that scripture tell me? That tells me that if I want to hear what the Father is saying, I need his help because he's the one who is hearing what the Father says. It's not on his authority. It's on the Father's authority. He is listening and then he reveals what the Father has said to us. Why? Why is this dynamic so important? Go back to the fruit. Go back to the fruit. Why is this dynamic that God has made with his Spirit in us, that his presence is maintained in us consistently via the Holy Spirit? We are in constant communion, constant connection with God the Father. Like the Levites, how come this is so important? Why is this so important? Go back to the fruit. If you're not consistently connected with the Father, and you're not consistently connected to that river of living water, what can happen? The water can get polluted. The water can get stagnant. I'm going to get you out of that framework and I'm going to tell you that will never happen because that water can never be tainted. That water is holy, pure, and made by God Almighty. It cannot be tainted, but you will find another supplier. You will find another place to draw and receive that water, that supply, but you will not produce the same fruit. And here's what's unique. Remember, this is key. This is so important. You can't just transpose the water straight to the fruit. How does the water get to the fruit? It has to come through the roots. It has to go in through the base of the tree. It has to flow out to those branches. So that water is a part of that tree before it ever gets to the fruit. So if you're trying to produce something else that is not that fruit, it's going to contaminate you before it even produces the fruit. And that's the reason why, though. That's the reason why we don't stay connected. Because we want something that's separate from what that fruit needs. We're not content with the love, the joy, the peace. We're not content with those things. Why else would you go and get something else unless the presence of God and Him Almighty encasing everything around you was sufficient? I say that not as an accusation to anybody, but I'm trying to get you to understand that the reason He is here, the reason He is with you, is to keep you consistently in His presence so that you will never ever fall into a place of need, that you would want to draw from another source apart from Him. But we find that still happens in Christendom today. And I'm trying my darndest to find the answer. And I still can't find an answer that's good. Yeah, it's selfishness. Okay, sure, that's easy. Throw it under selfishness, that's fine. But when you see those things that God is supplying in His presence, is there any reason anybody here would say, no, that's not good enough? What love? Love seems pretty good, right? And that's not phileo love, that's agape love. Amen? That is absolutely the most perfect form of love we can ever think of or imagine. Joy? I love joy. How many people love joy? I love joy. I love having my heart filled with joy. Why would you want to be in a place that is apart from joy? What happens that brings us to that place? I can tell you. No. It's not. It's part of the humanity that we have. We have this reality in our lives that we are short-sighted because we see everything in the now. We see everything in the physical. We see everything through give and take. We see everything through equality. I hate that word nowadays. And the worst word, equity, because that's even worse. Okay? But because we have this lens that we're viewing these things through, what ends up happening is that things that are apart from that, that come from places that we don't expect that to be, they end up seeding something else in there. And then what happens is we feel that I don't have that joy. Why don't I have that joy? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have this? I'm getting this from that. I'm getting this from there. I'm getting this from here. And we receive things like hurt and all these offenses and all these different things from outside. And it's apart from that fruit. And we get into this state of what? I need this, or I need that, or I need this. You're seeking for something to fix the immediate issue, and here's where this lands you, right? You're seeking help from something else. The moment you try to find help apart from the helper, you are going to find yourself in a lake or a river that you are not used to. So stop chasing waterfalls. I'm sorry, I had to go there. I'm sorry. I had to do it. I had to. Stop chasing waterfalls. Stick to the lakes and the rivers that you're used to. Come on now, TLC. Let's go. But in the seriousness and not jokingness aside, that is the truth. What ends up happening is those things, those hurts, those aggressions lead you to places that you think is going to fill that void or that absence of. And the reality is that you're not relying on Him to be sufficient. And here's the reason why we don't rely on Him to be sufficient, because the outcome doesn't seem fair. The outcome doesn't seem fair, because I can tell you without question the amount of times that God has told me I'm the problem, not somebody else. Because I'm not willing to accept that you're human, that you'll make mistakes, that you'll say something. Jim, I'm pointing at you. By all means, please understand, you've not done any of these things. I'm just pointing in your general direction so that nobody else gets offended. You have thick skin. All right? I'm just making sure we are clear in this agreement. You're just a person of finger-pointing attention, nothing more. You understand? You know your role. You understand your role. All right. I'm going to even point with all five so you understand. All right. But because things happen and there was something that was done, and I'm not willing to understand that you are capable of that, because you will make a mistake, that you may say something that I don't agree with or that I don't like. And instead of taking it up with the Lord, I try to write it with you. Instead, I need to take it up with the Lord, and I need to let the Lord write it with you. I need to trust that His way is better than my way. I need to trust that He can do way better than anything I can think of or imagine to equal it out on the other side. I have to trust that His care with you is way better than my care with you. How many times do we involve ourselves in affairs that are better left up to the Holy Spirit to handle? I can't tell you how many times we have gotten in the way of the Holy Spirit's job. We say, I'm not gonna, but we do. And so what do? You accept that you need to maintain your place with His presence. And you need to trust that by staying there, not only are you cared for, not only is this help good for you, but the help that He will give to them is even better, because you're not falling into a trap to find a source from somewhere else. His presence is so important. The Holy Spirit is so important, because you're not going somewhere else for that help. You're going to Him. You're relying on Him to supply that need. You're relying on Him to supply that joy. You're relying on Him to supply that help. Whatever might be deficient, for whatever reason that deficiency lies, you're not going somewhere else. You're going to the Lord. Amen? That's why. So my encouragement, whatever tree you want to choose, fine. Choose your tree. But plant yourself by that water and don't leave His presence. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your ability to reveal these things through Your word, that Your Spirit of truth shines a light and a beacon on the way that You are always there, always with us, always supplying every need, so that we can be that mature tree producing that fruit of righteousness, Your Spirit, that everywhere we are, it supplies those needs so that people can come and taste and see that the Lord, You are good. You are good. You are good to those who come and surrender their lives and accept You as Lord and Savior. Be glorified, be magnified in Your people today as they go and they rejoice in You and they rejoice in Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that for those that have not received Your most Holy Spirit, that they would not overcomplicate the matter. They would not make it seem like there's some kind of ritual, that there's some kind of thing, that, Lord, they can just come with their heart open wide, asking for You to pour out Your Spirit upon them, and that they would receive Your most Holy Spirit. I pray that more and more of your people would see the significance of having everything, the completeness that you have given us, from the blood to your spirit, that we are always in your presence and we are always with you. We thank you and we bless your name today. In Jesus' name, amen.